We are studying John chapter 8 here on the Radio Bible Course, and we welcome you to our study. If you have your Bible, we invite you to turn to John chapter 8. Today we're going to begin with verse 44, or rather resume with it, since we already discussed it in part. Jesus, in this context, is having a frank discussion with the Jews, who boasted in their Abrahamic ancestry, and they assumed that they were children of God because of that connection. All they had was a physical connection, and physical connections don't count with God. What is spiritual, or what is within, counts with God. So we pick up with verse 44 today. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. These statements of Jesus are a rejection of the popular belief that all men are the children of God. You've heard that, haven't you? And perhaps you've even said it. If so, I hope your thinking will be corrected by this text of Scripture. All people are not children of God. Jesus did not teach the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Not even in regard to the chosen people of Israel. And those are the people he is addressing here. In verse 44, he tells these religious people who had a connection to God's holy law and who came from Abraham that their father is the devil. Not only that, he also told them that they wanted to carry out the devil's desires. In saying this, Jesus implied that they did not know the difference between the desires of God and the desires of the devil. Is it possible for religious people to be blinded to that extent that they don't know the difference between God and the devil? We can understand how a person could be wrong in his desires to serve God, but can he so completely misunderstand that his beliefs and actions actually oppose the Creator? Apparently so. According to the words of Jesus here, the Jews in John chapter 8 are an example of that very thing. And this interpretation doesn't come from me. It comes from the Son of God. Not a biased human. They are of their father, the devil, he said. I notice here that Jesus did not attempt to prove that there is a devil, which often we do in our discussions. His words assume this. Now, is there anything else said about the devil? Yes, quite a bit in the Bible. I want to call your attention to a few things while we're on the subject. One of them is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, Paul writes, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The God of this age, or the God of this world in other translations, who might that be? Well, it's not the Creator. This is a reference to Satan. He's the God of this world. He blinds people. Several points are clear here. He is referred to, first of all, as the God of this age, and this implies power and authority. Secondly, he blinds those who, upon hearing truth, do not respond to it, and they continue in that darkness. Thirdly, He opposes every effort to make the glory of Jesus Christ known. Now, we need to understand that in our dealings with people and how people respond to the gospel and how they respond to what we tell them about Jesus Christ. This Corinthian passage does not treat the devil as a force or an influence, but as a spiritual being who plans, who deceives, and who blinds people. He has a family, just as God has children. The devil's children are used by him to oppose the truth. And those who are being used by the devil don't even realize it. But they belong to him and they are part of the world system. The Bible says, "The evil one controls this world. So real and powerful is the devil that Jesus prayed to the Father that the Father would protect his disciples from the evil one." I'm referring to his great prayer, made on the day before he was crucified in John chapter 17, beginning with verse 14. He prayed, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Interesting, isn't it? The evil one was active, and Jesus was concerned that those he had spent more than 3 years with might be influenced or distracted from their mission to carry out the good news. Jesus was realistic. He knew the deceitfulness of the evil one. Now, the same Greek word which is here translated at the end of this passage in John 17 as evil one is also found in the so-called Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and it should be so translated as evil one. But translators realized that people had traditions, and it wouldn't sound right if you prayed the Lord's Prayer and said, "Deliver us from the evil one." You'd say, "That's not the way I learned it as a child." But that's the way it should be translated. Listen to the New King James Version and the New International Version. They are faithful to the Greek text. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." A first-year student of Greek learns to translate it this way. It's the evil one that we have to be protected from. He's alive, and he's in the world. Now, we who believe in Christ were previously under the control of the evil one. That's not a very pleasant thought. But if you look back on some of your actions and perhaps some of your thinking, you might agree that that indeed was the case. The gospel, however, has delivered us. Listen to the Apostle Paul on this subject as he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's another reference to Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And he continues, "And of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Well, when we read a passage like that, all we can say is thank God that we heard the gospel and believed it and were delivered from being children of wrath. This prince of the power of the air is not a radio broadcasting preacher. This is a person who has influence throughout the whole universe. He has power and authority, and he has untold numbers of demons who assist him in his plan to subvert the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I am sure, see the implications concerning those who have not responded to the gospel. They are still under the influence of that evil one. Now, there is, of course, much more in the Bible about Satan, but we need to return to the text and his involvement in a murder. Now, in yesterday's program, I presented one of two views concerning the devil being a murderer from the beginning. One view places the crime scene in the field, where Cain killed his brother Abel. It's recorded in Genesis 4. The second view, and this is the one I prefer, places the murder scene in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent caused Eve to doubt the word of God, which prohibited them from eating of a single tree. Now, when Jesus said the devil was a murderer from the beginning, and he said that in John 8, I take it that he was referring to Genesis 3 for these reasons. Jesus seems to connect the murder with a lie in John chapter 8, verse 44. Both the lie and the death are mentioned in the garden story along with the serpent who is the devil. So all three are present there. Secondly, nothing is said about Satan or a lie, however, when Cain killed Abel in the story in Genesis 4, even though that is the first bona fide recorded murder in the Bible. Thirdly, the fact that the devil caused the death of the human race is far more significant than Cain killing Abel. Now listen to Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. What was the lie? Eating will not really cause you to die, the devil said. And where's the murder? Well, Paul will explain that in Romans 5. But here's another lie from the devil in the garden. God doesn't want you to be enlightened because then you'll be like him and you'll know good from evil. The woman was deceived. Paul writes about this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. He picked on the one who was more susceptible to his deceit, and she fell for it. And then Adam listened to her, and they both fell. And what happened? The result was that death came into the world. God said it, and Satan tried to get them to doubt God, and he succeeded. So what's the big sin of the Garden of Eden? Doubting that God was speaking truth. It goes right back to the fundamentals. God has spoken. Does he mean what he said? Is his word true or not? You can't be a Christian without believing that the word of God is true, and that there is a word from God, and that God will do what he promised to do. Well, the result of that activity was a murder, a great murder. The devil has been murdering people ever since, through Adam's sin. The Radio Bible Course is an independent Bible teaching ministry conducted by volunteers in the Baton Rouge area. These Bible teaching broadcasts are made possible by the gifts of listeners and volunteers. All gifts are used for ministry expenses, and we are grateful for friends such as you who help support this program. Your gifts are not used for salaries or benefits to anyone. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavoda reminding you that the word gospel means good news.